Well, I sure look forward to that day. If you think about, as we were singing, all those who gathered together from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people, from the past and present. I mean, just think of if all the believers who gathered today all over the world were able to be in one place. And then for that, going all the way back to all the people of God. Well, that's going to happen. And what a blessing that will be. If you didn't pick up the handout for our Foundations book on stewardship, if you just lift your hand and we'll make sure to get that for you. If you do not have one of these books or the handout, if you didn't get that when you came in, you can get that. And if you want to follow along, this is just a photocopy of the book we've been using. If you don't have one of these, you can get these. We use this as a discipleship book. Many people in our church have gone through either one-on-one or even a couple with a couple in kind of going through some of the foundation truths about our faith. And so this has been just a helpful tool to do that. And this is the last lesson of doing it for the whole church. So we have a recording now of all of them. And so some people, as they work through it, have been helped by listening to the recording to kind of maybe check their answers or see if they're on the right track. We're also planning, hopefully in January, to have an adult fellowship group that will actually do a study through this book. So we'll have these available, Foundations, Bible Truths for Christian Growth. And so that would be a class that you could go through if you haven't gone through this, or maybe even take or invite someone to go through it with you that's a new believer. An unbeliever would benefit, but especially maybe a new believer or someone new to our church. This is just a valuable tool. And so we've already done the final chapter on evangelism, and we did the first half of this chapter on stewardship. So that's why we're starting here. If you have a book or the handout, we're starting on page 187. But I'll just give you, if you only have the handout, the different 12 topics are salvation, eternal security, confession of sin, baptism and communion, the Word of God, prayer, local church, temptation, the Holy Spirit, progressive sanctification, stewardship, and the final chapter is on evangelism. And so so that's what we're doing. We're finishing this up and then hopefully restart at the beginning again in January for adult class. But these are great things to do. Our family has gone through, I think, most of it together, even for like a family devotion. So it's something that you could even do together as a family or go through it with someone at work, lunchtime Bible study. But it's been a helpful tool that we've done. So let's pray, and we'll jump in this final lesson. Father, we're thankful for the blessing of singing together, of being part of that everlasting throng that will be gathered together to praise and worship you. And we're thankful we don't have to wait to sing your praises until we are in heaven. We can do that as we have this morning and even this evening. And so as we're gathered together, I pray that you would use your word in our lives. We're thankful for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, just to do a basic review of what we've already covered in regards to stewardship, first section dealt with the meaning of stewardship. And that word steward has the idea of someone who doesn't own something, but they are a manager. We find this in the book of Genesis, where Joseph, remember, was sold as a slave in Egypt, and he was owned as a slave by an Egyptian named Potiphar. But Joseph actually became the most powerful man in that household. He was the manager of all the other servants, of the livestock, of everything that his boss and technically his owner had. He didn't own those things. Rather, Joseph was a steward. So steward is someone who is a manager of what has been entrusted to you. So that's kind of the meaning of steward or stewardship. And then we looked at the basis of stewardship, and the basis of our own stewardship is that God owns us. He owns us, first of all, because he created us, right? Someone that makes something, it belongs to them. They're the ones that made it, that created it. Well, God made us. But as believers, he owns us in another way, in a very special way, because he purchased us. Or the biblical word is he redeemed us, which is a financial term. He bought us with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so he not only made us, but he has purchased us and made us his own. That's why we often, many of our songs have that word redeemed. We're a redeemed people. We're a people that are purchased. We're the possession of God through redemption. And so that means that our lives are not our own. Paul made that point, saying that once we do believe in Christ, the Holy Spirit lives within us. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he says, so you are not your own, but you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which belong to God. And so, we are stewards of our time. Every minute is not our time. It's God's time that he's entrusted to us as his servants. Or when we think of our talents. Well, there's nothing to boast in that, because anything good that we have, it's been entrusted to us from our Creator and Savior. And the same would be true of any money that we possess, that's in a bank account, or that's in the possessions that we have. They don't really belong to us. They've been entrusted to us to be managed in a way that pleases our owner. And so that's really the whole basis of stewardship. Sometimes people think of the days of the week, like, hey, Sunday is God's day and the other 6 days for me to do what I want. No, 7 days a week belong to the Lord. Or someone who says, you know, 10% of everything that I make belongs to God. Well, that's certainly not true, is it? 100% of everything that you have belongs to God. And so we need to understand that we are to be stewards. It is required in stewards that one be found faithful. And then we have some principles of giving that are right before this lesson. And so if you don't have a book, you won't be able to look at this. But if you have that, Scripture requires spiritual giving, we saw. Scripture requires consistent giving. Third, Scripture requires sacrificial giving. Fourth, Scripture requires joyful giving. And fifth, Scripture requires private giving. And so we looked at a lot of scriptures that give those principles. What we want to talk about now is stewardship's motivation. And the Bible does a lot of talking about motives. Not only cares about what we do, but why we do what we do, about the heart. It should be clear, the book says, that financial giving is not motivated by a desire to become more spiritual. Neither is it motivated by a desire to appear spiritual. Rather, giving, which is acceptable to God, is motivated by obedience, love, and gratitude. So let's look at these points. And we have various scriptures. I've given out some scriptures we'll look together, and some I'll have different people read. But why don't we all turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And we'll be reading that in just a moment. Number one, giving is motivated by obedience. So that's one reason why we read the scriptures, why we come to a time where the scriptures are being taught, because we want to know what God says, because we want to obey. Scripture's teaching on giving has been explained throughout the book and the lessons that we've already covered. Therefore, obedience to God's word should be a reason enough to give. If God requires it, then I must do that. But second, giving is motivated by love for God. It's not mere duty, because the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart. Paul teaches in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 8. Actually, why don't you go to chapter 8? So I said 9. Why don't you just go over to chapter 8 and verse 8. And look at verse 8. And I'm going to read just a few verses here. Paul says, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And so there is this love. Paul teaches a love that financial giving is offering the opportunity to prove the sincerity of your love. What an opportunity that we have, that God says this is a way that you can show your love for the Lord. So there's a question here. What did Jesus teach regarding finances in Matthew chapter 6? So I'm going to read that. And as I read, you think of what Jesus' teaching is. Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So what did Jesus say? Where your treasure is, what? What is also there? Your heart. The heart is what you do with your money. What you do with your treasure reveals where your heart is. And so Jesus makes this connection that is so important. Third, giving is motivated by gratitude to God. So we love God, but what compels us is ingratitude for what he has done for us. And we just read 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. If you want to look at it once again, it says that, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. I like this verse at Christmas time, because that's what it's all about. Jesus left the glories of heaven to be born in a lowly farm animal stable. His first crib was a feeding trough, a manger. Yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. That's what Jesus did for us. And so, isn't it only natural to then, in expression of gratitude, to be sacrificial, to give? And so that's the compelling motivation that Jesus gives us in stewardship. And then the next question, how does Paul conclude his two chapters on giving in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15? So 2 Corinthians 9:15. Why don't we just, if you have that, why don't we read it all out loud together? It's just one little short phrase. It even ends in an exclamation point. So let's read it together. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Thanks be to God. So in talking about giving, it's really those who have received from God who are called to give. His indescribable gift could be what we just mentioned in sending Jesus to come, not only to be poor, but to die on the cross for our sins. And we could go on and on and on to talk about the gifts that God has given us. According to Ephesians chapter 1, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so that's a blessing that we have. And so that's the next section here that we'll look at finally, is blessings of stewardship. Blessings of stewardship. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it says, as with every endeavor of the Christian, the first and foremost important blessing of giving is that it glorifies God. So that's the chief end of man, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. However, there are many other blessings that result from financial faithfulness to the Lord. And so in addition to glorifying God, here are some blessings. So we're commanded to give. We're to have a proper motivation and we give. But there are blessings. You don't find Christians. I wonder if there is anyone. Anybody ever met a Christian that regretted their sacrificial giving? unless they gave like a televangelist on TV or something like that, maybe. Or maybe they thought, oh, that wasn't a good place to give. But I don't think I've ever met anyone that gave to the work of the Lord and they just had deep regrets about it. Probably, though, there are people who have regrets that they weren't generous with what God had entrusted to them. And so there are blessings. Let's look at some of these that I hope will encourage our hearts as we continue to give and maybe even be encouraged to do more as God blesses us. So number one, good stewardship assures physical provision for the church. Good stewardship assures physical provision for the church. Let me read, why don't we all read verses 12 and 13 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and then I'll read a section in 1 Corinthians. You just follow along, but follow along as I read out loud. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your liberal or generous sharing with them and all men. So this is talking about the way that God meets the needs of the church in provision by the giving. Let me read from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 14. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war, this is Paul writing, at his own expense. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as mere man? Or does not the law say the same also? For it is written, in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope. He who threshes in hope shall be partaker of this hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endeavored all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple? And those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. And so we have some explanation here of the way that good stewardship assures physical provision for the church. So here's the question is, what particular financial needs are mentioned in the following verses? So the verses I just read mentions those who preach the gospel from 1 Corinthians 9, 6 through 14. Those who preach the gospel, as Paul is writing, are able to receive material income from their spiritual work. Who has 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18? Scott.
Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages.
All right, so this is a passage that we'll be studying in the new year as we continue to go through 1 Timothy. But this mentions those who are elders, especially those who are laboring in the gospel, are worthy of double honor. And then you think, well, what is this honor? Well, then he gives the example of the oxen that are not to be muzzled, but are able to receive even as they work, provision as they work. And so he gives that as an example. So those who preach the gospel and those who are elders, who are teaching the church. So those are some folks. 3 John 5 through 8.
Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers, who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow.
All right. So I don't know if you, do you get the context who this is? These are those that have been sent on as missionaries on their journey. So you can put that, missionaries, those who have been sent out from the church, taking nothing from the Gentiles, but the churches are sending them. And so, of course, we do that as a local church. Well, how are their provisions met? And many times when people, missionaries, are sent to a foreign country, they're not even able to work there. And so they need provision in the gospel work that they do. And so the local church are the ones that are doing that provision. Okay, Galatians 6:10. Okay, so we're answering the question, whose financial needs are taken care of? And here says, do good to all, but especially those of the household of faith. And so there's a special responsibility within the local church for caring for the needs. And so there are folks in the local church at time that you can sacrifice and help. It may be next year that you're the one that needs sacrificial help from others. And so this is the way that there is caring for one another. Let's see, 1 Timothy 5, 3 to 4 and 16.
Honor widows who are really widows, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows.
All right, so another passage that we'll be studying in our study of 1 Timothy, but it talks about widows. And it says if widows have family, that family is responsible to care for them. That's an important responsibility of the family. But there are times where there are widows who have no one to care for them. And especially in this context, in Ephesus, in the Roman Empire, there wasn't any type of government assistance. And so the church would take care. And I even mentioned just briefly, even this morning, there are a list of qualifications. Not every widow was put on the list. This was actually widows who were character, godly widows, that because of their character would then devote themselves to serving in the church, and the people of the church would then take care of that widow's needs. And so there's another. Widows with no family to take care of them, you can put there, are those that benefit from sacrificial giving. 1 John 3:17. All right, so there's kind of a question here, which meant to be more of a rebuke, right? If you see a brother in need and you're able to help, but you don't, then does the love of God abide in you? So again, if we take the reverse of that, when we see a brother in need and we do help him, that is evidence of God's love at work in us. And so that can happen in a formal way through a formal collection in a church, or it can happen just on an individual basis. Actually, that happens quite a lot. Sometimes I get to hear about that, and sometimes it happens very privately, but someone will say, you know, someone just delivered this. I think it's the same one that we heard this morning in the service. So it's part of our routine. Oh, it's a very common thing now, isn't it? So there's an audio. So you go to your Bible, and people accidentally hit the audio, and we get to hear the verse. We get to hear the verse read. I'll give everybody a hint. Just that you have a volume control on your phone. And if everyone would just turn the volume all the way down before the service, then it doesn't matter what happens, no one will hear it. And so that's good. So anyway, just that's for free. That's just a little free advice. I probably should say it every Sunday before the sermon. But anyways, we're just family here. So that's okay. I've had my phone go off in embarrassing situations myself. So we've been there. So we can take care of others. And that can be formally and that can be informally. And it is a blessing for someone to say, you know, I didn't even tell anyone I had a need and this happened. Or someone brought me a meal or some groceries or financially. And God uses others and even can use the church family in that way. All right, we're at, that was 1 John 3:17. What about Acts 11:29?
Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea.
Okay, so there were brethren in Judea, and this was actually at a time of famine is kind of the context here in Acts chapter 11. And so we have a brother in need, and we actually have a large group of where one church is actually helping other churches. And that's something that can happen from time to time as well. We've done that in Alberta, helping other churches at times, various needs. I think of the fires that happened in Fort McMurray, and that was an opportunity where we were taking collections and sending that to a church up there that were able to then distribute not only for their own church family, but to help others in need. So that was happening. That's not just something that people do now. That's been going on for 2,000 years, caring for brothers in need in other places of the world. So good stewardship assures physical provision for the church. In other words, for the people of the church. Number two, good stewardship assures physical provision for you. Shows physical provision for you. To what does 2 Corinthians 9:6 compare giving? And what truth does it draw from the comparison? So 2 Corinthians 9:6, who has that?
But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully.
All right, so it's an illustration, right? The comparison, it says, what does it compare giving? Well, it compares giving to sowing and reaping, right? To gardening, to farming, to agricultural work. And it makes the principle that your harvest is proportional to your planting. If you have one tomato plant on the deck in a bucket, then you'll have a few tomatoes, hopefully, by the harvest time. If you have a huge garden and you're working in that throughout the summer, well, then you may have a large harvest with a lot of vegetables and fruit that you bring in and can or use when harvest time comes. And so it's just common sense as we think about that. And Paul is saying, well, this is also true in the way you give. You sow and you reap, and it's proportional. What promise does God make in Proverbs 3:10 following his command to give first of all your produce in Proverbs 3:9? So let's listen to Proverbs 3:9-10.
Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine.
All right, so an important principle here. You honor the Lord with your possessions, and it even says with the first fruits. The idea is, what's first? I don't know if you've ever been tempted to think, you know, if there's some money left over at the end of the month, I'll give. The idea here is actually you give and you honor the Lord because that's the priority. And so that's the principle. And then there's really this promise. The verse 10 promises, your barns will be filled with plenty. Your vats will overflow with new wine. And so there is this, again, sowing and reaping. You honor the Lord in this way, and there's the blessing of God meeting your needs. Now, the next paragraph is important. It says, notice that physical provision is listed as a blessing of stewardship, not a motivation of stewardship. So if you've ever seen a televangelist, and maybe they say something like, you know, sow Sow a seed, you know. Give, you know. This is normally a guy that lives in a mansion that has jets and limos and all that. You know, sow a seed of faith. And then, you know, you will be blessed. You will be prosperous. And so there's kind of that motivation and really a manipulation. That's not really what's talking here. It's just saying, hey, there are blessings. As we give, we know that God will prosper us. And it's not always physical. God, you may sacrifice financially, and the Lord blesses you in some other way. In maybe an eternal way, in a spiritual way, in something even more lasting than mere possessions. And so I think that is important. While God promises to meet your needs, and while it is true that you cannot outgive God, the emphasis many teachers place on giving to get is absolutely contrary to Scripture. See Matthew 6:33. Who has Matthew 6:33? Thank you. What a wonderful verse for us to think. That's what you do. Seek first God's kingdom. You don't seek first to have the things added to you, but you can rest assured that God takes care of us. And even as we give privately, it's an expression of love that God rewards. Number three, good stewardship assures spiritual reward for you. Spiritual reward for you. God's reward for your faithfulness is not merely physical, in fact, it is primarily spiritual. Oh, I just said that. For example, 2 Corinthians 9, 9 and 10 equates financial stewardship with righteousness. So who has that? 2 Corinthians 9, 9 and 10.
As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness.
All right. So the spiritual reward is not you get rich. It's actually righteousness. So what a blessing that is, that there is righteousness that is a result. Of course, that's what we want. We want progressive sanctification in our own lives, and apparently giving is one of the things that works that in us. What promise does Scripture make regarding giving and other ministries in Hebrews 6:10?
For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister.
All right, so ministry to the saints. It says God will not forget your work and labor. So as we minister to the saints, and again, financial ministry could not just be giving of your money, but it may be of your time. That happens a lot in the church as well. Someone has a need. Maybe there is a widow who has something that needs to get repaired. Or someone has some type of need that someone with the skill devotes their time that instead would cost a lot of money to that person. And so that's sacrificial giving. And so we're not merely talking about just, you know, cash, but that's a wonderful way to minister to the saints. It's a work and labor of love, and it says God will not forget that. And you know, there's a blessing to do something like that, and no one knows, but there's joy because God knows, and you know God knows, and there is a reward that God gives in that. What does 3 John verse 8 call those who financially support missionaries? So I think we already read part of that, but someone just read that. 3 John 8, who has that?
We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth.
Okay, so those who financially support missionaries are called fellow workers for the truth. So how many of you are you don't have to raise your hand, but are fellow workers with our missionaries? How many of you are part of the team serving in Istanbul, Turkey with Antoine and Citadel? Or you're part of the missions team in Malta with Josh and Erica Burrell? You're part of the team in Knysna, South Africa with the hunters. When you read these missionary updates, you get to think, I'm part of that. I'm part of the team. I'm involved, maybe not as directly as the hunters and the burls are, but I'm involved. I'm a fellow worker. What an exciting prospect. And you could also mark on your if you want to just write this in, Philippians 4, verses 10 through 20 talks about the same thing. Remember, Paul is writing to the Philippians, and he says, because of your support, this is fruit that abounds to your account. So as the Philippian church supported Paul on his missionary journeys, they would also share in the spiritual harvest. You see, giving to get something physically is really too short-sighted. It's spiritual, eternal blessings that we get to share in, and what a blessing that is. Number four, good stewardship assures spiritual joy for you. Spiritual joy for you. What is the well-known instruction regarding giving at the end of Acts 20, 35? Acts. Oh, go ahead.
You in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive.
All right, thank you. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. So that's that well-known, the question is, well-known instruction given. And Paul quotes, and so sacrifice and labor, well, Jesus said that's actually better. It's blessed. That is where true joy comes from, giving rather than receiving. And so I think I missed one verse here. Matthew 6. Does someone have Matthew 6, 19 and 21? Did I miss that one? Anyways, I think let me just read that as we conclude here. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so the heart is what's most important. And we have opportunities. And there are times where we see a need and maybe you think, I wish I could give, but I don't have the opportunity. There are other times where there's a little war. I know I've had that in my own heart. It's like, you know, I could meet this need or I could be a part of this, but I'm not sure. I'm not sure if I should sacrifice. Well, that's something to make a matter of prayer. If you're married, that's something to talk together as husband and wife. That's something that the Lord may use, that sacrificial giving. It's something that could be planned ahead. You can budget giving, you know that? It doesn't have to be just spontaneous. You can plan ahead in order to be a part of missions and other things. And at the end, we're not going to go through these, but at the end of the chapter here are just some practical suggestions. So they're just suggestions. And so that's something that you can read to yourself, that all these things are things that you necessarily should do, but something that you could do or things that you can understand, and maybe just some common questions that people have.